So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, it's true that just about everyone, and I'm thinking mostly of adults, kids might not so much, but almost every adult has some idea about heaven and hell. Has some idea about heaven and hell, whether they admit it or not. You know, according to recent surveys, and I'm speaking some that are done just a few years ago, more Americans believe that there's a heaven than they believe that there's a hell. More believe that there's a heaven than they believe there's a hell. And a Ligonier survey, you know, Ligonier puts out Table Talk, right? Ligonier survey found that among those surveyed, almost half believe that heaven can be attained by faith other than in Jesus Christ. Heaven can be attained by faith other than in Jesus Christ. Half the people believe that. And more than half believe that your good deeds contribute to getting into heaven. Those surveys, and they ask lots of questions, and you can see them online, those surveys show that Americans are fuzzy. They're fuzzy about God, about heaven and hell. And this included evangelicals. Now, in our text, Christ's apostle John speaks about having confidence on the day of judgment. As we read from Hebrews 9, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. John is speaking about the day of judgment when the returned Jesus Christ appearing in the flesh again in glory, when he will determine either heaven or hell as the eternal destiny for every single member of mankind. So when John speaks of confidence on the day of judgment, he means confidence, or as sometimes translated, boldness, assurance. As we then face God, everybody will face God on the day of judgment. He means confidence of having eternal life and fellowship with him. No fear of being judged to eternal punishment in hell. That's the confidence he's speaking about. And this confidence of which John speaks is not that of fuzzy theology or wishful thinking or false hopes or ignorance of the truth. And a lot of people answer surveys based on all of that. The confidence, as Christ's apostle John means it, is the confidence of true faith. True faith, that the faith that believes the gospel, which assures of eternal life through the incarnation, death, and resurrection of the Son of God and Son of Man, Christ Jesus. The confidence of which John speaks is born of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. As Christ's apostle Paul speaks of the confidence of true faith at the end of Romans 8, he says, I am sure that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's confidence. Christ's apostle John speaks of confidence also in terms of God's love for us. But the confidence that he speaks of, the aspect of confidence that John is emphasizing, is the confidence that's born of God's love as we see that love perfected in us. That's what he says. It's the confidence of God's love showing up in our lives by our love for one another. That's why I entitled the sermon, Confidence in the Day of Judgment, Love. That's what John is saying. As we love one another, we have the evidence of God having loved us in Christ, because we now show forth his love by loving one another. That's confidence that God abides in you, that you have eternal life, that you will go to heaven on the day of judgment. John has said, if we love one another, God abides in us. If we love one another, God abides in us. And if God abides in us, what that means is that God dwells in us. It means that if Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the giver of everlasting life, abides in us, which he does by his Spirit, if that's true of you, that means that God's abiding in you is now and forever. Because God's love to us in Jesus Christ is everlasting. Nothing can ever separate us from it. Not now, not eternally. So the confidence for the day of judgment of which John speaks is a confidence, as he's been talking about this all the way through the letter of if you confess Jesus Christ, make sure it's the truth, and you know it's the truth, it's a sincere confession, because this shows up in your life. So this confidence that John is talking about is born of discerning truth and rejecting error. So in other words, there's no confidence in fuzzy theology. You have to know the truth, the gospel, as the apostles declared Jesus Christ. It's the confidence of you abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. In other words, you're reading the scriptures, you're going to worship service, you're delighting in God, you're zealous for good works. Those are all signs of abiding in Christ. That's Brill's confidence. So as John has been saying, that confidence of abiding in Christ, that shows up as you are walking in the light. As he said that already in the first chapter. Of purifying yourself of unrighteousness. He said that too. Of keeping his commandments. Characteristically, you're keeping his commandments. It's the confidence of God's love perfected in you as you are loving one another. John has been speaking of this all the way through this letter because he wants us to know we have eternal life. So, again, if you go back through John's letter as we've been looking at it, you see him enumerate all those characteristics of what it means to be a Christian, to have fellowship with God and his Son. What it means, how it shows up that you're born of God, that you're a child of God. Because you show it by the effects that God has worked in your life as a result of loving you in Jesus Christ and having his Spirit dwell in you, the Spirit of truth and love. The fruit of God giving us the Spirit, which is what we looked at primarily last Sunday, that fruit of God giving us of his Spirit, the fruit that gives us confidence is that we are in this world as God is. That's an amazing thing. That's what John is telling us in that verse. We have confidence on the day of judgment because we are in this world as is God. And what does he mean by that? Well, what is God? As John has been setting forth, he's been focusing on God being love. And so when we love one another, we are as God is because his love is perfected in us as we love one another. And that gives us confidence. We are as God. And that must mean he's abiding in us. His Spirit is at work in us because we're able to love. And that gives us assurance that we are those that nothing can separate us from his love. And we will have eternal life on the day of judgment. We'll enter into it. So listen to that verse again from verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So again, God's love to us in Jesus Christ is perfected in us by our love for one another. And that gives us assurance. That's what John is saying. It gives us assurance on the day, boldness on the day of judgment, because we are God's. We're loved by him. His love shows up in our lives. And therefore, it's love that can never be taken away from us. Love that is everlasting, as the psalmist says. So we could run this through, think it through a bit more. How are we who are born of God, who are partakers of his Spirit, how are we in this world as is God? That's an amazing statement. Some people might look at that and say, well, that can't be really what he means, because what doesn't that say that we become divine? Well, we don't become divine, but we're partakers of God's nature. That's what Peter tells us. In other words, his love is imputed to us. We are also able to love with the same love with which God loved us as we love one another. So we are as he is in the sense that we become loving, which we could not do if God had not loved us first. So God perfects his love in us. And we looked at that last week, and that basically means that God's love attains its goal in us. It reaches what he designed it to do in us, and that is as we love one another. And that's how we have, as we are like God in the sense of loving, then we are as he is. And I guess that's confidence on the day of judgment. Now notice again that the confidence of which John speaks is based on our being in this world as is God. And John is speaking about loving. I mean, again, that's just an amazing truth that we have to think through. So if we are as is God, as we show that by selflessly caring for one another, because how did God demonstrate his love? He demonstrated it by sending his beloved Son into the world, who then gave himself for us as the propitiation for our sins. He cared for us. He gave himself for us. And we are as God when we show the kind of love that cares, that gives of ourselves for the welfare, the good of others. If we are doing that, then we know that God must have loved us first, which he did, again, by sending his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. So God's love to us in Jesus Christ, John has been speaking of that, and we find it throughout all kinds of scriptures, the love of God. His love to us means not just that we are no longer under condemnation. You know, that's the hallmark of the Reformed faith. You know, justification by faith in Jesus Christ, no longer under condemnation, we have peace with God. It means more than that, though. It's not just that we're no longer under condemnation our sins deserve because of Christ's work, but it also means we are redeemed from the power of sin. And our love for one another is evidence of our redemption, evidence of life no longer lived in bondage to our sinful, selfish nature, which is where we're all at in Adam, who fell into sin. But our redemption means that now we have life in Christ. We were translated from the kingdom, the realm of death and hate, into the realm of love and life in Jesus Christ. And our love for one another is evidence that we have passed from death to life. So again, confidence in the day of judgment, well, you've passed from death to life because, look, you love one another. So another way to look at this way. If we are in this world as God is, again, that's what John is saying, that's what gives us the confidence that we are as God is. Well, what that means, if we are as God is, we show forth the image of God. We image God. And that's the image in which God created us originally in the garden. And then that image became corrupted by sin. So if we are now imaging God again by our being as he is, by our loving one another, that means we must be redeemed. The image of God is restored in us. So it shows forth, our life show forth the image of God, not that depraved, sinful nature that we had until God gave us life in Christ. See, we must be redeemed if we show love rather than hate to others, because that's what Christ came to do, to give us life. So our love as we are in God, that really harkens back to the garden. We read about in early chapters of Genesis, when God walked with Adam and Eve in fellowship in the cool of the evening. They're in fellowship. They reflected the image of God before sin corrupted it. And so again, if you and I are now in this present world, you know, outside the garden, if we are as is God, testified by our love for one another, well, we've been restored to God's fellowship. And once restored to God's fellowship, that fellowship is everlasting. It'll be everlasting through the day of judgment onto our dwelling with God in the new heavens and the new earth. So when we are in this present world, as is God, and John has been emphasizing love all the way through, then we have confidence on the day of judgment. That's what John is saying. Our love for one another, which is God's love to us in Christ, perfected in us, in other words, reaching its goal as we love one another. What is that? That's God conforming us to Himself, conforming us to Jesus Christ, which was always His intent of redemption. We conform to Him. That's God doing that. He's conforming us to Him as we love one another. That's the evidence of that. And God will fully accomplish that, conforming us to Jesus Christ on the day of judgment when we are resurrected. And then we will be fully conformed to Jesus because we will have no more sin in our resurrection bodies. That's what God is working towards. And it shows He's working in us as we love one another. So we need have no fear of the day of judgment as we are those who love one another. As we show that God's love to us in Christ is being perfected in us. We know that God, from the Scriptures, tells us that God will complete the good work He started in us when He first gave us new birth through His Spirit and brought us to faith in Him, the God of love. He'll complete that good work. He'll be completed when we are fully sanctified, when we are loving one another perfectly, which will not be until the resurrection. But we have no fear of the day of judgment because as we see God's love perfected in us, we know that love is everlasting. He'll love us through the judgment to come, all the way to taking us to glory. And we have the model of what it means to love. God Himself came in the person, the flesh, as Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He loved us by giving of Himself for our sake. Gave Himself on the cross. Now, our love for one another is not that we have to lay down our life for someone else. That may happen, and it has happened. People have done that. There's no greater love than this, that one lay down his life for a friend. But our love for one another is a love that is characterized by giving of ourselves for the welfare, for the good of another, even though it may inconvenience us. See, our confidence in the day of judgment is not that we have loved as God has loved us and has actually laid down His life for others, but it's that we demonstrate self-sacrificing deeds, doing good for others. And God the Father and His Son demonstrated that self-sacrificial love in its extreme. We don't do the extreme. We just do in the manner. We give of ourselves. That's what loving one another means. But it is as we do love one another, which is as God's love again attains its goal in us. It is as we love one another that we may have this confidence that John speaks about on the day of judgment. Because as we love one another, we are as God in this life, in this world. And just in case anyone thinks, and people do, that our loving one another is one of those things that we point to and say, see, I'm loving one another, so therefore I should go to heaven because look what I've done. You know, that's not scriptural. That's not the truth. Nothing that we do counts toward our salvation because it's all lays in Christ, His person and His work. John tells us very clearly, we love because He loved us first. The credit goes to God. It's His doing that we love. It's a fruit of His Spirit dwelling in us, a fruit of Christ's Spirit dwelling in us, by which we receive all the benefits of Christ, not only that He's the propitiation for our sins, but we have life through him. And it's that life that is characterized by love rather than hate. So when we love one another, we're redeemed. We have confidence on the day of judgment. So again, to be clear that our love for one another is a spirit-worked fruit of our salvation and should never be thought of as contributing to your salvation. It's just the evidence of your salvation through the love of God in Jesus Christ. But, and this is an important but, without showing love for one another, without showing the fruit of our redemption in Jesus Christ, without giving evidence of the fact that of new life in Jesus Christ, confidence in the day of judgment is a false confidence. See, if God's love is not perfected in anyone, which is testified by that person's love for others, especially love to those in the church, well, that one is not a child of God. Because every child of God is born of God, and God's love is perfected in him. That one who does not show love to another, to one another, is not a partaker of God's love-enabling spirit. Because that's how we love one another. That one is not Christ's. And if the truth be told, that person should fear the day of judgment. Because only God's perfect love drives out fear, and God's perfect love is known by our loving one another. That's the case that John is making. That's what he's telling us. God's perfect love drives out fear, and God's perfect love is known by our loving one another. That's the evidence of having God's love perfected in us, is that we do love one another. And so what John is essentially saying, that if you and I see God's love flowing through us and doing self-sacrificial, godly good for others, then we have a basis for having confidence in the last day. Why? Because our loving of one another, again, is that we are in this world as is God, who first loved us. Now, John has essentially said the same thing earlier in this letter. Chapter 3, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Well, into life everlasting, the life that will go on past the day of judgment into eternity in the new heavens and new earth. He says, we know we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Same thing. It's the evidence. Loving one another is the evidence that gives the confidence that, yes, I've passed from death into life. Everlasting life. I'm loved by God and nothing can separate me from that love. I show God's love perfected in me because I love the others. So again, John's point, the case that he's making in terms of having confidence in the day of judgment is that we are as God is, and that shows up as we love one another. Now, it's again made clear that when John is speaking about God's love perfected in us, that doesn't mean that you and I love perfectly in this life. We all know that even as we love one another, we do so imperfectly. Our love is flawed with sin. And at times our love is not apparent because we give in to the temptation to just be looking out for our own interests. So I don't want to take the time. I don't want to give resources to taking care of someone else because, look, I got my own life to live. So sometimes our love is not evident for one another. It's not perfect. We know it will not be until the day of the resurrection, when finally we're free of sin in our bodies. That's not the case now. So often our conscience bothers us because we know we're called to love one another, to care, to not be indifferent, to actually do something for someone who needs doing too. If that's the case, what should we do? We should repent. We should ask God to strengthen our lives of faith, to be more consistently loving one another. That's what we should desire. That's what we should pray for, to be enabled and empowered to do that. Take away our selfishness remaining. So, but the characteristic of your life, if you claim to be a Christian, for that to be true, as John has been saying, your life has to evidence it. It has to be characteristic of your life that you do love one another, as flawed as you may do that. Still, it has to be a characteristic of being a Christian, because God always perfects His love in us who are born of Him, who are His children, in whom His Spirit dwells, and we partake of His Spirit, which is the Spirit of love and truth. As John says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love, that is God's perfected love in us, that's what casts out our fear of the day of judgment. So the question is, who should fear the day of judgment? Who should fear the day of judgment? Well, first of all, there are a lot of people who are ignorant of the day of judgment. They don't know really anything about it except, you know, some vague, fuzzy thoughts, perhaps. They may not even admit that there is a day of judgment. Also, since, you know, God has wired us to have eternity in our souls, it's hard to escape the fact that everybody really knows that there is such a thing coming. But who should fear the day of judgment? Everyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Everyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ declared by the apostles. Everyone who does not look by faith to the Son of God come in the flesh as the propitiation, the turning away of God's wrath from their own sins. They should all fear the day of judgment. Everyone ought to fear the day of judgment, does not heed the call of the gospel. As Isaiah brought it out in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. He may have compassion on him. The Lord may have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's the call of the gospel. And anybody who hears it and doesn't heed it should fear the day of judgment. That's a serious truth people should be made aware of. And so why should those who do not heed the gospel and who cling to some sort of fuzzy idea of God and Jesus and heaven and hell, why should they fear the day of judgment? Because fear implies a penalty. Fear implies punishment. Punishment is coming. That's what the fear is. I'm going to be punished. And they should fear it, because they will be punished unless they have heeded the gospel and put their trust in Jesus Christ declared by the apostles to be the propitiation for their sins. So there's no more condemnation, no more punishment. Fear describes the sense of dread and terror, as when a convicted criminal is awaiting the sentence that's about to be pronounced on him by the judge. See, God's word, all the scriptures make it clear that there is coming a day of judgment, when Christ Jesus, to whom God has entrusted all judging, He will come in glory, and He'll make a separation between those who will go into everlasting life and those who will go away into eternal punishment. We read that from Matthew 25. That's the day of judgment that Jesus is speaking of, that John refers to in 1 John here. And note what Jesus says. This is often not thought about as much as it ought to be, what we read from Matthew 25. What will be the basis of the judgment? How will Jesus separate? And notice what Jesus says. It is those who showed compassionate care to Jesus' brothers. And that means His disciples. It's like saying loving one another. Those who demonstrated sacrificial love to one another, who were as is God. Those who loved, those who gave evidence by their lives that they were Christ's. That is, love enabling being as God's Spirit did dwell in them. Those are the ones that Jesus says Those who are in Christ, those are the benefits of Christ. They show it by their love for one another. Those are the ones that go into eternal life. Those who did not show compassion and care, did not love, gave no evidence of being Christ's disciples, they go away to eternal torment, eternal punishment, to be consumed forever in the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's the everlasting death of hell, when God is not present in love, but only present in His wrath that's ongoing forever. See, that wrath will come upon those who never gave any evidence in their lives that they had passed from the realm of death to the realm of life by faith in Jesus Christ. So John tells us in our text, and let me emphasize this again, that it is as we love one another that God abides in us, that His love is perfected in us. And again, it is as God's love is perfected in us, as we are as God is in terms of love, then we may have confidence on the day of judgment. That's just what Jesus is saying. You hear that? Jesus is actually saying, you who loved one another, who showed that love, you go to eternal life. And you who did not, go away to eternal punishment. So, there's no fear of the day of judgment if we are loving one another, because that's God's love perfected in us, in Christ. And in Christ, God's love for us is that He's the propitiation of our sins. No more condemnation because of Christ's work. And redemption in Christ to new life, resurrection life, so that we are enabled to be as is God, that is, to love, which we could not do unless God's love had come to us first. So again, see how John, what he's saying, ties in directly what Jesus said. You loved, you cared, you gave help in need. You inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because that's testimony that you are one of God's, one of Christ's, born of God, recipient of His love, that love perfected in you by your love for one another. You know, Christ's Apostle Paul tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, he says that we whom God chose to be in Christ Jesus, he says Christ Jesus became for us not only our righteousness, but also our sanctification, our being conformed to be as God. That's also in Christ. It's also what His Spirit works in us. So He loved us. We are conformed to Him as we love one another, as God's love is perfected in us. That's our calling, beloved, to love one another. John makes that clear. If God so loved us, that is, by sending His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, giving of Himself, so also we ought to love one another. That's our calling. And as we do love one another, as imperfectly as we do it, as we do so at cost to ourselves, that's what love is, biblical love. It's sacrificial love. That gives us confidence, fear having been cast out by love. And notice what John says. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. He's saying that if you're still fearing God's judgment when you examine yourself and your deepest beliefs, if you're still afraid of God's judgment, that means you're not practicing biblical love, because it is God's love perfected in you that casts out fear. So it's by your practice of loving one another that you have confidence, that fear is cast out. Now, you might not remember all the little things that you do in loving one another. You know, that kind, encouraging word, that helpful counsel in a time of temptation, that shared food, that offered bed, the visit to the sick or the infirm. You're giving whatever help is needed, even as it's inconvenient to you to do so. You know, making the effort of getting to know one another better so that you're able to pray rightly because you know the situation, because you're loving them. You know better what kind of help is actually needed because you've gotten to know them better. That's love for one another. You might not remember all these loving deeds that you have done and are doing because you did it because it was your calling in Christ. You heeded the gospel. God worked in you. His love was perfected in you. You ended up loving one another. You did all these kinds of things. And you might not remember all the things that you are doing and will yet do. But Christ will remember. Christ Jesus will remember on the day of judgment. And as he remembers your good works, that your love for one another, he'll say, go to the kingdom prepared for you. So my prayer is that all of us would live in the confidence of having no fear in the day of judgment because we are loving one another. We are demonstrating that God's love is being perfected in us. And again, let's be clear that our loving one another does not make us righteous. Your good deeds of love are not the merit that gets you into heaven, but it is the assurance of God abiding in you and you in Him as Christ's Spirit, the love-enabling Spirit, dwells in you and is conforming you to be as is God, that is, loving. And may our love for one another, as it's seen by those who observe us, who claim to be Christians, who look at this church, who look at its life, you know, may that lead them to see in us the image of God, the image of God's love, His love showing up in our lives, so they may desire to be loved by God, which leads them, we lead them, to find that love of God in Christ Jesus. So let us be loving one another, beloved. It's our calling. Let us pray, Lord, embolden me, empower me, strengthen me to love one another. Help me to overcome my yet remaining selfishness by which I might be not concerned, indifferent, not care, not do what I could do for the other. Help us, O Lord, to be loving one another so that we may have that confidence on the day of judgment because we are in this world as is God, being conformed to Jesus, who loved us enough to give himself for us. Let us love one another to have confidence on the day of judgment.